Good morning. So this morning, we are reading from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 to 25. And we're covering the subject of areas to grow in, right? And this is the part where our initial start as a human race became reality, right? And it gives us an understanding as to how we were designed, what we were designed for, and where we really should be in terms of what we were designed for. Now, we have strayed so far from that. And we've been used by Satan and the demonic realm to do all sorts of things for them. But it's kind of abused us out of the initial way that we were designed.
Right.
And so we see who we really are. And in seeing who we really are, it gives us an opportunity to go back and look in the environment that we're in for opportunities to still do that which we were originally created for. Right? It's interesting, they say that people who do gardening tend to live longer. Well, it's true. You know, there are a lot of minerals and things like that that are in the sand and in the dust that you work in the ground, the different pollens and things like that. All of that is necessary for your immune system, your body, etc. All of that. Right. And so, when we start with, where do you want to start? Okay, verse 8 backwards. Formed. To form something is to take something that doesn't have any particular form, to have something that you know it should look like, and that can be both internal and external, so not just what you can see with your eyes, but how it's built and how it works. And to then build it or form it and then cause it to become that which you have in your mind. That's forming something, right? So formed. So we'll go back a little bit further. He had formed. We're not sure who the he is at this stage, but the formation of whatever it was has already taken place. So we go back a bit further. Man whom he had formed. Okay, so clearly the he had formed, that is, God had formed, right? So this is man, that is each one of us, right? Male or female, each one of us, man, he had formed. So, now, this man over here, this man is prior to Eve being taken out of man. So, this is a different creature. We don't know what Adam actually looked like before Eve was taken out of Adam. We don't know that. Right, we can imagine, we can guess and all the rest of it, but nowhere are we told. What we are told is that he was less than what he was originally, right? And of course, Eve was more than what she was originally because she wasn't anything at that point. Together, they are still the same as what this original man that we're talking about was. So, go back a bit further. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Well, we don't know where the there is, so let's go back a bit further. And we'll start with the beginning of verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So an area that we can grow in, right? We can grow into building a garden, creating a garden, something that either has flowers or trees, but it must definitely have something that provides food, right? Something that provides food, whether it's vegetables or whether it is trees that provide fruit. You want to plant something that is going to be providing a substance afterwards. It's not just pretty. Now, the interesting thing about doing this exercise is that you realize that just planting the vegetables on their own is looking for all sorts of trouble, because now you're going to draw insects and you're going to draw all sorts of things like that. So now you have to go and do your research to find out, well, if I want to keep away these type of insects from my lettuces, what other plants should I plant around them that will keep those insects away, etc. So, for example, we know marigolds. Marigolds are very good at keeping rose beetles away from roses, for example, right? But it's not just that question. You need to ask the question. You need to go and do some research to find out how not to plant a garden. How do you build an ecosystem? And that's the message that you need to figure out. Because when God did this, he didn't just plant a nice looking garden. He built an ecosystem. And that is something that you need to learn to grow into. You need to understand, how does an ecosystem work? What are the different things I have to think about? I need to have water. I need to have the right kind of soils. I need to have all these different considerations. And it's really important for you to understand how this happened, because it's part of who you really are. Right? Part of who you really are is to understand how this works, and I'll explain why in a minute. All right, so let's start from the beginning. And the Lord God formed man, the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living soul. Notice, the man didn't become a living spirit. The man became a living soul, right? So we get the spirit later, right? But this man that's become a living soul, at this point in time, this man is something that we don't fully understand at the moment, right? He definitely has emotions. He definitely has all those other things that are necessary. And he has life force that is around him, right? And, of course, that is clothing him, right? So, like I said, we don't know everything that he looked like. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right. So, God grows what you plant. You can't grow anything. And part of this exercise of you building up a garden is for you to witness God in action. Now, when you witness God in action in a garden, it helps you to understand that he's actually doing the same thing inside each one of us. Inside you, your children, your parents. He is growing. We can't do the growing. We can do the trimming. We can do all those sort of things, but we can't do the growing. God is the one that does it, right? So when you plant, right, trees that are pleasant to the sight, so shade trees are good, especially nowadays, and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Notice there are two trees in the midst of this garden. Satan will ask Eve the question about what she's allowed to eat. When she answers, she will say, "We're not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden." Right? There's two trees there. Her focal point had become what she could not have. Right? Because she doesn't mention, we can eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden. But we just can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that's in the midst of the garden. She doesn't mention both of them, just the one. Right? When you are doing anything, make sure that you don't just focus on one thing, but you look at the whole, the entirety, to see how everything works together. Because that's how you were designed. You were designed to understand how everything works together. The world, the systems, the computers, and everything has drawn people away from seeing how things work together and just made them like hamsters on a hamster wheel. You just do this one little thing. And you're only part of this one little part of the process. And that's not how God designed you. In every garden, there's an ecosystem, right? Verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first, Pison, that it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where gold, and the gold of that land, good, there bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river, Gihon, the same it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river, Hiddekel, that it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river, Euphrates. Now it's interesting with these rivers, because when I first became a Christian, I searched for these rivers and I found three of them. I just could never find the Gihon River. And so I prayed. I said, "Lord, you know what? You need to show me where this Gihon River is, because I can't find it anywhere." And 30 years later, he had me walking in Hezekiah's tunnel in Israel, and walking through that tunnel, which is basically a stream at that point. And at the end of that tunnel, there's a plaque. And it's basically saying that this is the Gihon River. And so God didn't just tell me. He took me and he put my feet in it. He is just so amazing. You just got to give things to him and leave it to him, and he will bring it out at the perfect time. So that was very special for me. Now, when you're growing something, make sure that you've got water. Make sure that your water is something that flows in your place. Right? You don't just want a piece of land that you sprinkle every now and again. You want some water flowing. Now, the reason you want some water flowing, and ideally, you want to have the water flowing around the sides of your land, whether it's a canal system that you build, or whether it's a natural river and maybe one or two canal systems or whatever, you want that flowing water around. because it draws so many birds and insects and things like that that you need for your ecosystem. And you're also going to need to have that flowing water, because it also provides cool air in the summer, right? And what it can also do is you can have some very nice boundary growth, like hedges, etc., around close to that water too, which is also helpful. If you've got big water, of course, you may even have fish in there, and that can then draw other birds and other things like that and take care of the water, because water that doesn't have fish in it requires a lot of work and chemicals. You really don't want to introduce that, right? You want to try and keep it all natural. Now, you can do this with a very small piece of ground. You know, you can do it with a piece of ground the size of a double door. Right? You can start with something small like that. If your child would like to grow one, give them a space of a double door where they can just go and do that. It must have some sunlight. Obviously, don't make it all in the shade. And then they can grow things in there, right? Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So, why is it that human beings have a problem with God's nature? Why is it that human beings have a problem with God's nature? You see, not one thing in nature is a copy of anything else. Every tree, every bush, every, doesn't matter what it is, the stones, the gravel, etc. Not one thing is replicated anywhere on the earth. Everything is unique. And the angles are just not straight and all the rest of it, right? Our minds and our brains want to try and bring things into some form of order and channels and straighter lines and smoother edges and things like that. Nature itself doesn't do that, right? And there's a beauty and a specialness about it that is quite amazing. I know that at one stage there was a man who had a brain trauma, and he spent time in the wild, and because of the fact that there weren't any copies of everything, his brain started to actually come right. You know, it's a natural environment for your brain to actually go and reset itself, not having windows that all look the same and all those different things, right? So it's to dress it and to keep it. Make it so that it is really good like that. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Notice, God tells Adam this. Of course, Eve's not around yet. God tells Adam this, right? He never repeated it to Eve. Adam told Eve, right? I think if Eve had heard it directly from God, she probably would have listened a little bit more. But that's not how God designed things. He designed it that Adam and Eve would be one. They would integrate, talk to each other, and that part of Adam that gets taken out is a part that integrates very closely with the spiritual realm. And the part that's left integrates very closely with the Word of God, right? The obedience, etc. And later on, you'll see in chapter 3, after the fall, Adam is told not to listen to his wife, but that she must listen to him. And it's the same thing as if you're driving a car. The speedometer and everything else is there to let you know what's going on in the road and the environment and all the rest of it. Right? It's not supposed to drive the car for you. You're supposed to be the one who's driving the car, and the sensory information is supposed to feed back to you. All right? What are we doing with driverless cars? We're going into the same problem here. But the reality is, your wife has capabilities you don't, and you need them. But she relies on things that God has given you, which are a lot more invisible to her. Right? All right. So, working together is really important. But the order that God created is also important to understand that that's how it works, right? So verse 18, and the Lord God said, not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. A helpmeet is like a helper. Now the interesting thing is that the word used here is the same word used for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a helper, and in the same context of capability, the woman is also going to be made, right? And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that the name thereof. So, Adam effectively catalogued everything that was alive. God created it, brought it to Adam. Adam catalogued it, recorded it in his mind, I'm assuming, because I don't know how else he did it. And he catalogued it all. He understood it all. He could only give a name to something once he understood what it did, how it worked, and all the rest of it, right? So God creates all these animals. Adam names them. God names Adam. No one names God, because the minute you name something, you own that, right? So God named Adam, and then Adam names the animals, right? But notice the order. In Genesis 1, we see the animals created, and then it talks about man being created. But that's because it's order of importance that it's explaining it, right? Whereas here, it's doing an order of actual implementation. And the animals are made after Adam, right? And these creatures are now brought to Adam, and he then catalogs them, right? And the reason why they were created is that Adam should not be alone. In other words, there were no animals. It was just Adam. So God created all the fowls of the air and all that and brought them to Adam. He catalogued them, etc. Right? Carrying on. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. So all of these creatures have different capabilities and all the rest of it, but none of them's able to complement him the way he needs to be complemented fully, right? You can love your pet and all the rest of it, but they cannot complement you fully the way another human being of the opposite sex can. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh instead thereof. Now that word rib is in fact translated and gets borne out later as a part of. So it's not just a bone, right? It's a part of. In fact, later on you'll see it says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So there was a part of Adam that was removed. So when you look at the male, human being today, right? You're seeing the result after the woman was removed from the man. And remember, the removal wasn't just a physical removal. There's capabilities that she has on her side that you don't have as a male, and vice versa, right? There's capabilities that you have that she doesn't have, and that she has that you don't have, right? And that's God's design. Verse 22. And the rib, which we know is a part of, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." So, interesting connotation here. Woman taken out of man, and that's why she's called a woman. But there's also the understanding that she is a womb that can create other offspring, right? So she's a woman, she's a female from that perspective, right? She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now notice this. The man leaves his family. The man leaves his brothers, his sisters, and his father and his mother. The man is united with the wife. The biggest problem that Solomon had was he broke this rule, right? The woman left their place and came to the man. That's not how God designed this. The reason why is that women are really good at setting down roots and making sure that the continuity of the family and the family structure and the way everything works actually works together. When Satan brought along this whole thing of smashing up the family into, no, the women must all go work, he destroyed this. And things have gone wrong ever since. Right? The woman is able to hold and grow a family. But that's not going to happen if she's running around because she has to earn a certain amount of money. Money, by the way, is a construct, right? It didn't exist. If you go back way back when, it didn't exist. Trade as a concept existed, yes. But we're chasing after money instead of just loving each other and taking care of each other and helping, etc. The African villagers know how to raise children in a village environment, right? The older generation are there to look after the children as they're growing up while the parents are out working, etc. It's so important to keep this continuity going, but it starts here. It starts here. Now, does that mean that the man must live under the woman's house? No, it doesn't. They do get together and they do get their own place. But their own place needs to be part of a connected environment that's linked back to her family. And that's really, really important. If you want to keep a healthy marriage, etc., keep that continuity of the family on the wife's side. And yes, if there's people who have passed away, then connect with that side of the family anyway. Right. It's a bit like the woman is the flower and the male is the bee. He can go out and work, etc., but he needs to come back to that flower. By the way, you don't go messing around with multiple flowers, right? You don't do that. You have your wife. Your wife has you for a husband. That's it. Don't let Satan mess with that. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Together, as a married couple, there is no shame in you being naked and together like that. Because this effectively is marriage, right? This is marriage. God is the one that created this relationship. God is the one that's joined them together here. He separated them physically, but he's joined them together here. When they are married. There's no such thing as sex before marriage. If you've done that, you have mixed DNA, other people's DNA with you. What you don't understand is DNA includes instructions. Micro instructions on how something should be built and work. Now you've taken instructions from something else and you mixed it with yours, which is fine if you do that for the first time for your marriage, because yes, you need to do that. But if you're doing that with multiple people, you are bringing instruction sets and other instruction sets and you're dumping it all together, you can never write proper code for that. You cannot write something that's going to work. And people keep wondering where these thoughts are coming from. Well, that's going on in somebody else's life. It should never have been part of your life. It is somebody who you were messing with previously. You should have nothing to do with that. Now, if you've gone and done that, then understand something. You need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you can do anything. You change water into wine. Can you please just restore my entire DNA set? And what you're asking for is for God to break what's called soul ties. Right? Your soul, by way of DNA, is knitted together. Right? And you want that broken. You want to be restored back to what you were originally. And he can do that. Trust him for it, and he will do that for you. Of course, he's not going to do it if you don't belong to him. He absolutely won't do it unless you've forgiven everyone. You know, nakedness outside of marriage is something that's wrong. Because what it does is it's pre-built into our earth suit systems to trigger thoughts and to trigger responses within our body that are going to cause us to go and do things in our minds. And we know that that's lust and we know that's wrong. And it can even spill over into the physical where terrible things start to happen to people because of nakedness being around. Nakedness was the first sin besides disobedience. Nakedness was the first consequence. Mankind lost their innocence. That innocence was a cloak for them. That was their clothing. Bright, beautiful, protective clothing. They lost that. Well, guys, not sure what Holy Spirit has laid on your heart. And if you're following along with us in the handbook, write your keywords in the second column and score yourself in the right. God bless and have an absolutely beautiful day.